Well, good morning. It's great to be back from holidays, although my tendency is always to be on holidays, which anyhow, so I'll just pretend this is a holiday. So I've just thrown out the watch, and we're going to discover some of God's Word together. Let me tell you, it's a bit of a complicated passage, isn't it? You might like to have your Bible open, page 1068, John chapter 14. For many Christians, who the Holy Spirit is and what part he plays in the life of God's people today, what part he plays in God's big plan of salvation, what the heck he's doing in my life and our church life, that's something people struggle with. And I think Christians sometimes struggle with it because within Christian circles there's a huge range of different ways that Christians talk about the Holy Spirit. Some people refer to the Holy Spirit as all the time. It's like every second word is the Spirit told me to do this. And yet other people almost never mention his name. Some speak of him as someone who's there to fix all their problems and heal their sicknesses and find car parks and generally be an all-round good bloke who's there to smooth out all of my rough times in life. Sometimes people refer to the Holy Spirit as one that they have an audible conversation with, someone who guides them. Wherever they ask a question, God's Spirit tells them what the answer is, except when next week's lotto numbers, I gather. Others speak about the Spirit as like the added bonus for Christians. You know, you get Jesus, and then if you really do it the right way with your fingers crossed, you get the Spirit. And he's all the more real, all the more comforting, all the more emotional, and all the more transforming. And if you really got the Spirit, you would experience that. And yet others speak about the Spirit as the one that God has sent to lead us in new ways in this present age. We don't need the Bible. We have the Spirit. We don't need Bible study. The Spirit will tell us what we need to do. And preaching is so flaming boring, we have the Spirit to replace it. You don't have to agree with that, but anyhow, that's the way people will say. Who is the Holy Spirit? What part has he played in God's big plan of salvation? What is he there to do in the life of the Christian, in the life of me and you and our church today? Now, we're in a series on the Holy Spirit. We've started the series a year ago. We haven't been at it flat out in the whole year. We've just recently picked it back up. We've looked at lots, and we need to understand that because at the moment we're going to look at one section. Each time we've been looking at one section, one aspect, one part of what the Bible says the Holy Spirit is there for and to do, and how, and in a way, how people have misconstrued him. I'm not planning to summarise it, but let me just give you a headings, some of the things that we've roughly touched on over the course of our series. We've looked at what it means to have the strength of the Spirit. We've looked at gifts of the Spirit. We've looked at the fruit of the Spirit and what the Bible says about those particular things. We've looked at how do we recognise the work of the Spirit in the lives of Christians. What about that power that comes from the Spirit? What is baptism in the Spirit all about? And we've looked at how do we experience the Spirit's strength. That's what we did last year. I know you'll all remember that in very clear detail, but you can re-look at it by looking at what we've recorded on the website, or actually just looking at the Bible readings and read those sections of Scripture as well. More recently, so in the last few weeks, we've looked at how the love is the Spirit's lifestyle and evangelism is the Spirit's heartbeat. That's where we've been. And today we're picking up on John 14. Now, John 14 is that the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit plenty of times, but in John 14 and John 16 is the longest section of the Bible's teaching on the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's given to the disciples just before Jesus is arrested. There's a reason for that, as we'll see. We're going to see today how the Holy Spirit works in your life and my life and our lives together as a church to help us know what God wants and know how to put it into practice. And if I was going to use the Christian jargon term, I would say today we're going to look at how the Holy Spirit makes us holy. How about I pray? It's a big topic. How about I pray that we might pick up what it's saying? Now, Lord, now God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what John 14 says. But most importantly, Lord, we thank you for what your word points to. We pray, Lord God, that as your people we have the opportunity to unpack it and think about it. But we pray again that we won't just think about it. We pray it will transform us. We pray that your word, your Spirit-inspired word will transform us. And we know the struggle that we have in that, and so we pray that we will be greatly encouraged and greatly challenged as we see what this passage says today. We ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen. How does the Spirit make you and me and us holy? I think there's four things from this passage that's worthwhile drawing out to help us understand. I think it's a complicated passage. I should have stayed away on holidays a week later and bailed and given it to Dave, shouldn't I? Let me have the passage open. It's hard to read. It doesn't flow well, and I think it's hard to follow the concepts of what it's saying. Chapter 14, let's go to page 1067, because in verse 1, we get told there that the disciples are told by Jesus, don't let your heart be troubled. The disciples rightly are troubled. Now, why are they troubled? They're on the way to Jerusalem. Jesus has told them he's going to die, and they think they might be part of that process. Verse 27, let's jump all the way to verse 27. What does Jesus say there? Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. So within that section, we should be picking up something that enables us to not be troubled or afraid. I hope we do. Let's go to verse 16. Jesus says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Don't read that lightly. There's a couple of ways I need to draw out. It's worthwhile noting the statement that Jesus has just made, because he asked the Father to send another just like him. There are a couple of words for another. One can mean another totally different to what you've had before, or one can mean another exactly like what you've had before, and that's the word that's used here. Jesus is not going to be replaced by someone who's lesser or inferior to himself. It's not like Jesus is the elite athlete and the Spirit is the one on the health kick. It's not like Jesus is the top of the range car, whatever you perceive that to be, and the Spirit is the cheap second-hand one from carsales.com. Jesus is saying that the one that the Father will send is going to replace me and be like me in every way. He will have the same divinity as me. He will have the same power as me. He will have a different role to me, but he will be like me in every way. Another is coming, like Jesus, in every way, and his role will be to be an advocate. Now, I guess unless you've worked in legal circles, the word advocate is not one that you and I would use all that much, but sort of it's an advocate is one who is going to speak your cause on your behalf. Acts on your behalf for your cause is another way to put it. And here Jesus is making a point. The disciples, he says, he's going and he's going to ask the Father to send the Spirit, one who is like him in every way but a different role, and the Father, like Jesus, this one who's coming will advocate for the cause of the Father. Now, I often get this wrong. I read this passage really shallowly and think that Jesus is there to advocate for my cause. That's really dangerous. If Jesus was here to advocate for my cause, I'd be in real trouble and God would be getting told a few home truths. But it's the other way around. The Spirit is here to advocate for the Father. To us for the Father. I did say that in the right way. Not just to us, to the world. And he's going to do it forever. So that's really good news. See, if you are worried about what the future holds, it's good to know who's coming, isn't it? Jesus is going, it's good to know who's coming. Verse 17 goes on to give Jesus that title, the Spirit of Truth. Now, if you had just read that and thought, well, that means the Spirit doesn't tell no lies, no porkies from the Spirit, you would be right, but you would have a very shallow understanding of what the Spirit's role is there to do. In John's Gospel, the whole idea of truth is given a lot more meaning than just not telling porkies. In John chapter 1, verse 14, Jesus is described as being full of grace and truth. At the beginning of John 14, not John chapter 1, 14, but at the beginning of chapter 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In John's Gospel, the whole idea of truth is truth of God, truth, the divine reality of who God is. God's essential nature is the one on is what they stand for, is what they're about. Jesus is the first advocate who reveals the truth of God to the world, and the Spirit is the second advocate who's coming along, another advocate who's come just like Jesus, who's also going to reveal God's ultimate truth, ultimate reality, ultimate nature to this world. That's what Jesus is doing. The Spirit of truth is doing. The Spirit will reveal truth to a world enslaved by sin. He will open up minds so that people can understand the truth of God's word, the truth of who God is and what his big plan and purposes are. He will open up people's minds so that they'll understand how God has sent Jesus to rescue them by paying the debt of their sin and wiping away its guilt. That's the truth that John is talking about. Now, we're going to see how this applies to us today, but there's three other things I think this passage says before we get there. Well, we're seeing some of it on the way through, aren't we? Verse 17, it says that the Spirit indwells us. I think this starts to get complicated. Verse 17 says, "The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Let me read verse 20. Jesus goes on to say that they are not going to see him, and but they won't be left as orphans. And he says, "On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." You got all that? Got that worked out? Let's keep going. It gets more confusing. Verse 22 through to verse 23, we see that obedience to what the Father has said is a reflection of our love for God. Work that one out. But it results in the Father and the Son making a home with those that are obedient. God the Father and God the Son make a home in the lives of those that are obedient through the Holy Spirit as he indwells us. Now, we haven't got the complicated part yet. How do you understand what all this is saying? I think this is what the passage is saying. Initially, if you look at the whole of the flow of Scripture, but look at John's Gospel in particular, and you look at John 14 in particular, we see that the Spirit is given to us as a gift from God. Jesus asked the Father to send the Spirit. And it's given to us as a gift from God because of what Jesus has done, his death and resurrection on the cross. Now, in John 14, he hasn't yet died and risen. He's preparing the disciples for what's about to happen. That's the very next section of John's Gospel. So the Spirit comes because of what Jesus has done and because of what Jesus has asked for. It's a gift given to us. John 16 actually unpacks that just a little bit more, but we're not going there today. But the Spirit is going to indwell you. The Spirit is not, however, going to possess you. Once you get the Holy Spirit, he doesn't take over from everything you think and say and do and make you do the things that you wish you didn't have to do. The Spirit, it says, is going to indwell us. And it seems to unpack it as this. After you've been given the gift of the Spirit, as you pursue obedience to your Saviour's commands, the Spirit will work in you to help you obey the Saviour's commands. It's like keeping the channels of communication open. That's a probably very poor way of putting it, but it's a good way. Well, it's the only way I could think after holidays. You keep the channels of communication open with the Spirit, with God, as you pursue obedience, and God continues to work in you to help you obey what Jesus has commanded. It's not saying here that salvation is a gift you earn, because you're given the Spirit right at the beginning. Okay. If you're feeling confused, I'm sorry. It's actually a special skill I have. I've been working on it recently. Hang in there, because I think the passage helps us understand where this is all going. I think the passage helps us understand how it is the Spirit helps us obey everything that Jesus has commanded as he indwells us. I'll take you to verse 26. In verse 26, it says that the Spirit of God is going to send the Advocate, which we talked about already, who's going to plead the Father's cause to the world. The Holy Spirit is how he refers to him. Because he's going to instruct the minds of the disciples to remember everything Jesus said. So the Holy Spirit is going to help us obey as he instructs the disciples' minds to remember everything that Jesus has said. That's a specific role that the Holy Spirit did in the lives of the disciples as they wrote down and recorded and understood and explained what Jesus had told them. We sort of see this process in that passage from Ephesians. If you wanted to turn to Ephesians 4, verse 17, or roughly verse 17, page 1158 if you're following in these black Bibles, Ephesians 4, let's go to 20, not 17, says, the Ephesian church has been taught about Christ in accordance with the truth of Jesus. You see, these disciples have taught the Ephesian church as they've remembered what Jesus said through the work of the Spirit in their lives. Spirit-inspired writings we are reading as we read what the disciples wrote as the Spirit inspired them to remember what Jesus taught. From verse 22, we see a whole pile of things that Jesus commanded concerning Christian living, what they needed to put off. We're not going to go through them in detail. There's a long list. Don't worry about the detail. The detail's important, but that's not the passage we're focusing on at the moment. And then in verse 30, they're warned, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by ignoring what you've been taught. You see, God's Spirit-inspired teaching, you have the choice, the disciples are saying to the church in Ephesus, whether you obey it or reject it. And if you reject it, you will grieve the Spirit. Verse 31 onwards, it says, this is what you need to do to not grieve the Spirit. This is what it means to live the way God commanded. And the example is Jesus. It takes us back to what Jesus said and the way Jesus lived. So we see as we read John and as we read what they talk about in Ephesians, the Spirit-inspired work, teachings of the disciples. God's promise in John 14, Jesus' promise to the disciples is that the Spirit will teach you, to remind you of everything I've commanded you. But how does that impact us today? Is that just a promise to the disciples 2,000 years ago that's gone today? Well, I actually think the disciples wrote this down with a purpose. They are Spirit-inspired writers of God's Word so that we, you and I, can read God's Word today. We won't have to remember what Jesus told us because we didn't walk with him 2,000 years ago. But we certainly still need to understand what Jesus said. And that's part of the work of the Spirit in our lives today. That's why God's word is so important. We'll see some implications of that a little later on. But God's big plan of salvation spoken about by Jesus and what it means to live as citizens of God's kingdom is what the scriptures are all about. And our choice is to grieve the Holy Spirit, ignore what he says, or not grieve him, obey everything that Jesus has commanded. Now, Ephesians actually goes on to unpack that, and we'll see a bit of that next week. But that's not for now. Let's go back to John 14. Here in John 14, we see that Jesus does more than simply help the original writers of Scripture to know what Jesus said. The Spirit is given to us as well, and I've already touched on this. His role is not just to help their memory, because verse 16 says he is working forever. His work is ongoing in the lives of God's people to help them understand what Jesus has said. So the Spirit's work is help, as I've said already, is helping instruct our minds so that we might understand Scripture. It's not coming up with fresh revelation. And fortunately, there's bunch of people who claim to follow God that are quite happy to say this is what the Bible says, but the Spirit now instructs us differently today. That is rubbish thinking. It's not Christian thinking. The Spirit of 2,000 years ago, the Spirit of God 2,000 years ago, is not a different Holy Spirit to what we have today. He hasn't got a different concept of the world. But the Holy Spirit today helps us understand what God has always said, helps us to understand Scripture. Well, one more thing on how the Spirit helps us wholly, helps us understand Scripture, as he indwells us, helps us understand, but also, verse 27, we're going to look at some more of how it all affects us today, that the Spirit connects us with God's holiness by bringing peace to our hearts. Remember, the disciples are quite troubled people at this time. They're on their way to Jerusalem. They're about to lose everything. They're on the way to Jerusalem. They're about to lose Jesus. What is bringing them hope? What is life going to look like for them in the future? That's not an uncommon question even to ask today. And Jesus says,
don't worry, be at peace, don't have troubled hearts. And what is John chapter 14, verses 1 to 27 all about? That Jesus is going to conquer death. He will go and he'll come back. We didn't talk about that. That's John chapter 14, verses 1 through to, let's say, verse 14. But Jesus is also reminding them that when he goes, he's going to send one just like him to advocate, to plead the Father's cause to the world. And that Spirit will be with them to help them understand everything that Jesus has said, help them to put it into practice, and he'll be with them forever. Don't be afraid. Don't be troubled. That brings peace to the disciples' hearts. What brings you peace in our world? What brings me peace? Winning next week's lotto, everyone tells me, will bring it. Having good health will bring it. Having a good job will bring it. Having a great wife will bring it. I know all those things. I've got them already. But no, here John 14 says, no, the thing that will bring you peace is what Jesus has done and who Jesus has left you with. The Spirit equally replaces Jesus. The Spirit truthfully reveals God's word to us. The Spirit has enabled the disciples to accurately record everything so that we can trust what has been written. The Spirit points us to the only means of grace this world could ever know: Jesus' death and resurrection. The Spirit will be with us forever. Now, if that doesn't bring peace to your heart, there's a possibility you're looking for peace in the wrong areas. Because every other form of peace in this world is passing away. That one's not. God has not abandoned them when Jesus goes back to heaven. The work of God is going to continue. The ongoing work of rescuing people from their sin and transforming people into the likeness of God. And God has enabled that to happen. As Jesus leaves, his Spirit is sent. Well, how does all this impact you and I today? I started by talking about people's wrong views of the Spirit, or some wrong views. We've been reminded from this passage here that God's Spirit works in accord with God's Spirit-inspired Word. They are not two separate things, and don't ever fall into the trap of playing one off against the other. I have had people say that as a church we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Scriptures. That is rubbish thinking. God's Word is God's Spirit-inspired Word. God's Spirit works through God's Word. Don't separate them. That's a minor but big point. Minor in the time I'm spending on it, big in the theological implications. Let me look at the one I want to spend more time on, but just as important. We see from this passage that holiness, that is obedience to everything God has commanded us, comes about through the work of the Spirit, as the Spirit indwells us, but it also comes about as you and I pursue God's commands, obey God's commands. You know, sometimes we can talk about Christian living as I'm going to get dragged into heaven by the work of the Spirit despite all my best efforts to do everything that God doesn't want. That's not what this passage, and certainly not what Ephesians is talking about. Ephesians says that's grieving the Holy Spirit. God is not going to drag you into heaven against your will, hoping. Here we see that we are to pursue obedience to God's commands. And as we do that, God's Spirit works in us, helping us. And so this passage should spur us on towards obedience. You and I all struggle with sin in different areas, but we all struggle with this. And we all struggle to obey. We can find that quite discouraging sometimes, that ongoing struggle to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. But pursue obedience, knowing that God's Spirit works in you, helping you to understand what God's word says. How are you allowing God's Spirit to instruct your mind? There's a possibility if each Sunday morning for 20, Well, it's never 20 minutes, but let's pretend it's 20 minutes. That's the only time that God's word instructs your mind. My gut feeling is it's not getting instructed very well. I encourage you to be people who regularly read Scripture and regularly allow God's word to instruct your mind. Maybe I could ask this question. How are you praying that God's Spirit will help you understand and obey God's Spirit-inspired word? If you're someone who takes following Jesus laxly, hear those warnings. But if you're someone who's a bit overwhelmed with the size of the struggle it is to obey the word of God, then hear the words of comfort that Jesus gives. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with him. In our struggle against sin, our struggle to live for God in a world that's not always making that easy, we don't struggle alone. That's good news. God is with us, and his Spirit indwells us. We don't struggle alone, but we still need to struggle. And that reality should bring great peace to our hearts. Well, just in closing, I do want to raise a couple of extra points. When we struggle against sin, you and I struggle to obey everything that Jesus commanded. You and I are actually all struggling with different things, my gut feeling is. Now, we're all heading in the same direction, and that direction is obedience. One day you and I will be perfectly holy. That will be in heaven. Until that time, you and I will be struggling to obey everything that Jesus commanded. Some of us will have struggled for 50 years. Some of us will struggle for just a few short years. Expect everyone to be at different spaces. And remember, grace that God has shown to you is grace that you show to one another. Don't become a legalist with our struggle against sin. Don't become a legalist with our desire for obedience, that not everyone has got the same level or obedience in the same area as you. Don't change Scripture. Keep struggling towards holiness. Holiness is our goal. That is obedience to God's word. It has a direction, but is a lifelong process in which God's word and God's Spirit will be with us. How about I pray? Lord, once again, we do thank you for your word. In a way, it's a complicated passage, probably complicated more in how to understand how it all fits together. And we pray, Lord God, we'll help your word speak to us, your Spirit-inspired word. We ask, Lord God, that your Spirit will help us not just to know it intellectually, but also, Lord, to put it into practice. May we be people who are shaped by the teaching of Scripture. Lord, maybe we be people who seek to spur one another on as a church in our obedience to Scripture. Maybe we be people who, because of what Jesus has done, be people who are passionate to take the gospel to the world so that they might understand what you've done and then allow your Spirit to work in them and your word to shape them in how they live. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.